Okay, we are in the book of 1 John in our class this morning, and I would encourage you to turn to that book at the end of your New Testament. There's a lot of ground that we need to try to cover this morning, as usual it seems. But this is an interesting book. You come to study the epistles of John, and they're a little bit different than when you study the epistles of Paul. Not that they're less or more inspired. All scripture that we have, obviously, is given to us by the inspiration of God. But God, through His inspiration, through the Holy Spirit, allowed each of the authors to maintain much of their personality, much of their own self came through in their writings. And so there's a little bit of a difference in reading some of their writings, as well as the emphases that they give to various topics is interesting. The epistles of John have traditionally been dated near the end of the first century, and because of that, there are some things that John perhaps is dealing with and facing, and the church was facing, that some of the sometimes they did not deal with in those earlier years of the first century. But as you come to the book of 1 John, I believe the theme that he's trying to emphasize in this book is that the Christian can have assurance of salvation, and he can have assurance of eternal life. And we noted last week, or I guess 2 weeks ago, we noted that there's at least a couple verses where John says, here's why I'm writing. And one of those is in chapter 1 and verse 4 at the very beginning of the book. And another one of those is at the end of the book in chapter 5 and verse 13. And in those two verses, chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I'm writing these things to you who are Christians that you may know that you have eternal life. And so if you take those two things, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 13, and put them together, it seems that John is writing to help these Christians to understand that no matter what they go through in this life, and no matter what others might teach, they can have joyful assurance that as they continue to serve the Lord faithfully, they have the promise of eternal life. And that eternal life is going to be through their faith and their obedience in Christ. So we looked at the first four verses last time, and so I only put that outline on the screen just briefly to note that this joyful assurance that we have of eternal life is founded upon the fact that we have fellowship with Christ. And that's the emphasis of those first four verses, is John saying we absolutely know who Jesus is, who He was. He says, we saw Him, we heard Him, we beheld Him. He was not some figment of somebody's imagination. He was very real. And He says, that's who we are declaring to you so that you can have fellowship with Him and so that you can have fellowship with us. But I want to get to chapter 1 and verse 5. And when you get to this section, John sort of begins an extended discussion about walking in the light of Christ. And especially what that means is walking in the light of His Word is the focus of those verses. And really, that's kind of the focus of the book. We're going to get into the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and he's going to have an emphasis on righteousness. You get into chapter 4, and the emphasis there is on love. You get into chapter 5, and the emphasis there is on walking in faith. But this is a book about faithful obedience to Christ, faithful obedience to His Word, and that's the only way that we can have that joyful assurance is through that is through our faithful obedience. So what I want us to see as we begin this section, beginning in verse 5, is that in order to be confident that we have eternal life, we've got to stay faithful to the Word of God. And what he does in these first couple of verses 5 and 6, is help us to see that in order to be faithful in our service to God, we've got to take sin seriously. We've got to have a proper understanding of what sin is, because sin is what gets us out of line and gets us out of the light of Christ. And so we need to take sin seriously. And this is, he's going to have the word sin here and unrighteousness and darkness a number of times to help us to see how seriously to take it. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him, from Christ. That's who he was just talking about. This is the message we've heard from Him, and we are declaring to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? God is light. God is, the word light here is talking about truth. It's talking about righteousness, talking about purity. And he says that's the very essence of God. It's not that God is like it. He says the very essence, the very nature of God is truth. That's who God is. The very nature, the very essence of God is purity, is light. And because that's his very nature and his essence, how much darkness does he have? None at all. And the Greek is emphatic. The Greek has a double negative here. And for us, we think of a double negative as a positive. For the Greeks, when they had a double negative, it was a way of emphasizing the fact even more. So it's not just that he has no darkness at all. It is that he doesn't have no darkness. He doesn't have any darkness at all. Not a sliver of it exists there. If light represents truth and righteousness and holiness, what does darkness represent? Sin, evil, ungodliness, unrighteousness. And the Bible says God doesn't have any of that. If I'm wanting to be in fellowship with God, if I'm wanting to have a relationship with God, if I'm wanting to have assurance of eternal life through Christ, guess what needs to be my focus? I don't want to have anything to do with sin. I need to have the mentality that I look at God and that's who I want to be like. When you get down to chapter 2 and verse 6, he's going to talk about we need to walk after Christ just as he walked. I want to be just like him. How do I do that? I try to get rid of sin in my life. And I do that by seeing how serious sin is. And so he begins in verse 6. I want you to see what he does here. You see at the beginning of verse 6, he says, if we say. Do you see the word if in verse 7? Right at the beginning? You see the word if in verse 8? If we say. You see the word if in verse 9? Right at the beginning? You see the word if in verse 10? If we say. All the way through this, he's saying, here's two different ways that you can live. Here's two different mentalities that you can have. And so verses 6, 8, and 10 kind of go together. Those even-numbered verses go together. If we say this, if we say this, if we say this. But he's saying if you say any of those things in verses 6, 8, and 10, you're not in fellowship with God. So it's the odd verses, verses 7 and 9, where we need to abide. So he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness. Remember, God doesn't have any darkness at all. If we say that we're, I'm okay with God, I'm good with God, but we're walking, we're living in darkness, what are we? We are lying and we are not practicing the truth. I cannot claim to be right with God and walk, and the word walk here doesn't mean an occasional stumble into sin. It means that I'm giving my life over to this kind of a habit. I'm giving my life over to these choices. And when I do that, I walk after sin and ungodliness and the darkness of the world, and I can't say I'm in fellowship with God. In other words, I can't have a foot in Christ and a foot in the world at the same time. Doesn't work. He says, if you think that works, you are lying, and you're not practicing the truth. What's the first word you have in verse 7? I've got the word but. It's a word of contrast. So in verse 5, or in verse 6, it's if we say, I'm okay with God, but we're walking in darkness, you're not okay with God. Well, how can I be okay with God then? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, not walk in darkness, that's verse 6. If we walk in the light, who is light in verse 5? That's God. If we walk in the light, well, what's the light? As He is in the light. This is His the revelation that God has given us through Scripture. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice verse 6 is talking about fellowship with God. Verse 7 is saying, if we do this, we have fellowship with one another. Well, if we have fellowship with one another, who else do we have fellowship with? We got fellowship with God. And if we've got fellowship with God, guess who else we have fellowship with? We've got fellowship with one another. But here's the emphasis, two major emphases in verse 7. One is, I need to be continually walking in the light of Christ. I need to be giving my life as best as I can to a faithful service in the light of Christ according to His Word. And when I do that, what's He going to do? The end of verse 7. The end of verse 7 says, not only do we have fellowship with one another, but the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. The word walk in verse 7 is in the Greek present tense, which means I am continually walking after Christ and following Him. The cleansing in verse 7 is also a present tense Greek verb, which means what? He is continually cleansing me. The blood of Christ, if I'm a Christian, and if I'm striving to live a faithful Christian life, the blood of Christ is continually cleansing me from sin. Is it possible as a Christian that I will never sin? I'll never sin again. Here I am a Christian. I'm in Christ. I'm never going to sin again. What we're seeing in this text and what he's going to continue to develop is, you can't say that as a Christian. You cannot say that, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm not going to sin. Well, it doesn't give us a license to sin, but what we understand is I need to continue trying to serve Him, and as I continue trying to serve Him, He continually, all the time, over and over, like you've got your windshield wipers on high speed, that's the blood of Christ, continually, not intermittent, high speed, He's continually cleansing you from sin. But look at the contrast in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. Verse 7, His blood keeps cleansing us from sin, but, well, I don't have, what, the blood of Christ? I don't need Him to, that's okay. He can cleanse other people from sin, but He doesn't, I don't have any sins for Him to cleanse me of. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive, not somebody else, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So verse 6 says, that if we're walking in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. Verse 8 says, if we're saying we don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and His truth is not in us. So see the contrast again in verse 9. If we confess our sins. Wait a minute. Here's some people in verses 6, 8, and 10 who are saying they don't have any sins. And what's God saying? Don't deceive yourselves. If we... Look at the word we. Is John saying you? You sorry Christians, you just keep falling down. Well, if you'll just confess, he's not saying you. Why does he say we? We includes me. John's including himself. If we confess our sins. What does it mean to confess our sins? Does that mean you go into a little boxed room and you close the door and you slide the thing back and you say something to some man about something that you have done on, is that the confession of sins that God's talking about? Not here. This is talking about my relationship with God. Who is it that cleanses me from sin? It's the blood of Christ. Who is it, therefore, that I need to talk to about my sin? Some man? Is some man on this earth? Does he have authority to forgive me of my sins? No. If we confess our sin, the word confess here, word confess comes from a compound Greek word that has a prefix of homo, H-O-M-O, which means same, and the Greek word logeo, which means say. It means to say the same thing. What does that mean? If we confess, word confess means say the same thing. What does it mean we're saying the same thing? God says that what I've done is a sin. And when I go to God and I confess my sins, the word confess is not just saying, God, I did it again. The word confess means I am saying the same thing God does. God says what I did is a sin. What am I saying? It's a sin. I'm saying the same thing to God. God, what you said about this is what I've done is wrong, and I'm coming to you, and God, I'm saying what I've done is wrong. There is a penitent heart. There is a godly sorrow for having done that which is against the will of God. And it's not just I flippantly come before God. Well, God, here, God, I did it again. I come before God saying the same thing He says about sin. If we confess our sins, He is two things in this verse. He is faithful. What does that mean? Has God promised to forgive us of our sins? So if I confess my sins, what does it mean he's faithful? He's going to keep that promise. He's not only faithful, but what else is he in verse 9? Just. Anybody have a different word? I think there's some translation that might have the word righteous. He's just. He's righteous. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is just or that God is righteous in regard to me confessing my sins? He's the one. Justice means that there's some standard here. And God acts according to his standard, doesn't he? And when you look at God and his holiness, what can God have to do with sin in his holiness? Can't have anything to do with sin. But when I come to him and confess my sins, he's faithful, keeps his promises, he's going to forgive me. And in his holiness and righteousness and justice, he does what is right and what he has said he would do, and he gets rid of my sins. Now notice what the end of verse 9 says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see the word all at the end of verse 7 and the word all at the end of verse 9? When we walk in the light, when we follow after Christ as best as we can, how many sins does he keep forgiving us of? The really bad ones? The big ones? The little ones? Which ones? All of them. When I come and confess my sins to God, which ones does he forgive me of? All of it. Look at the word all in both of those verses. It's not when God cleanses you from your sin, it's not that he takes most of it. And that'd be pretty good, right? Wow, because I can't get rid of a single one. But when God comes along, he gets rid of most of it. You ever taken your car to the car wash? It was pretty bad when it went in. And it came out and, well, there's still some love bugs on the front of this thing. You know, I mean, that's why I brought it to the car wash, is because I went through those love bugs. And they got 98% of them, but there's still some love. Well, they did a better job than you could do, right? And you didn't have to do it, so that was really nice. You didn't have to do it. But is that good enough? Well, depending on your day, it might be good enough. You might say, hey, looks better than it did before. I'll just take it as it is. Does God leave a few little love bugs of sin on our windshield just to remind us of what we did? I'm just going to leave that right there so that you can remember you did that. Don't ever do that again. Is that how God works with forgiveness? Look at the two verbs at the end of verse 9. He forgives us of our sins. What does that mean? He releases us from the guilt of it. That's what forgiving. I've released you from the guilt of that sin. But what else does he do? What's the other verb? Cleanses us. He makes us, what is the blood of Jesus? He makes us white as snow. You ever seen white snow? You ever seen yellow snow? Have you ever seen white snow? Sorry. White snow, fresh snow. Why do people have to wear sunglasses? Why do you have to wear sunglasses when you're out on a glacier? The sun may not be all that bright, but guess what? The glare, the brightness of that snow. When you were baptized for the remission of your sins, when you came up out of the waters of baptism, how many sins did you have left? How many stains? How many stains from those? God wiped away the sins, but but you could still see the remnants of that stinking stain in that shirt because it was an oil stain and you just couldn't. Well, it's close enough. Nobody else can really see it. I'll just cover it up. Is that how God works with forgiveness? He takes the stain of sin away like it's bright snow all over again. And here I am as a Christian. And I keep fighting sin as a Christian. And when I pray and ask God to forgive me of my sins as a Christian, he comes with the blood of Jesus and washes me. But, you know, when he keeps washing me from that same sin, over that same sin, I keep committing that same sin. Do you think that same sin leaves a mark? That when he washes it, well, he got most of it, but David, you've been committing that same sin in the same place so many times. It's just there like permanent ink. I can't get rid of the whole thing, but I'll do my best, Jabe. I'll do my best. But you've just committed that same sin so many times, it's there. Is that how the blood of Jesus works? Mm-mm. There's no remnant. There's no evidence of that sin against my account anymore. when I confess my sins as a Christian, God forgives me just as much with the blood of Jesus as He did when I was baptized. Sometimes a Christian might say, well, I've sinned so bad, do I need to be baptized again? When you're a Christian, the blood of Jesus is just as powerful for you in forgiving your sins as it was when you were baptized the first time. That's how God works. So you come to verse 10, and he starts the verse again like he does in 6 and 8. So tie your even verses together. If we say that we have not sinned, we make... Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are liars. We are lying. Verse 10 says, if we say, I haven't sinned, I'm not just a liar. I've made Him a liar. What does that mean? Jesus claimed that He died for all of us because we all sin. And if I say I don't have sin, guess what I just made Him? I just made Him a liar. And His truth, verse 8, His truth is not in us. Verse 10, His word is not in us. There were those individuals apparently in this time frame who were going around and teaching, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, going around and teaching the idea that all matter is evil and only the Spirit, only God is good. And since all matter is evil, some of them took the position that our bodies are completely evil, but our spirit is good. And some of them took that so far as to say, well, whatever you do in your body doesn't affect your spirit, doesn't affect your soul. Your body can be evil, but your soul remains pure all the while. And so they would take it as far as saying, you can do whatever you want with your body. You can commit whatever acts you want with your body. And it does not affect your soul because your soul is pure and good. It's just your body, your matter, that's evil. What's he saying in these verses? You can't say you haven't sinned. It doesn't matter who you are. You cannot say that sin is not or has not been a part of your life. So forget chapter divisions for the time for as we go into this. But I want you to think about, if you read those verses, does this sound like it's okay to sin? If we say we haven't sinned, if we say, well, okay, sounds like I just got to say I've sinned, because so sin's got to be okay then. Is that what he's saying? Look at the next verse, which is chapter 2, but verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. The Holy Spirit is inspiring John to write to these Christians about the seriousness of sin in their lives. And he gets to this point and he's saying, I'm writing these things about sin to tell you, please don't sin. That's an interesting verse. Jesus came and died for our sins. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But is that a license for us to just go and do whatever we want? God says, I don't want you to sin. Does this not tell us the seriousness of just a single sin? Writing these things to you that you may not sin. But he doesn't stop there. And if anyone sins. Well, that's interesting because the last five verses just told us that we're all going to sin. If anyone sins, he's talking about Christians here. We, Christians, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Anybody have a different word than the word advocate? What is a mediator? Cheryl? We have a friend. We have an advocate with the Father. What does this mean? So here I am as a Christian. And the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus as our mediator. Talks about Him as our high priest. The word that's used here is... I hate to say Greek words. Sometimes they don't mean anything. But the word that's used here, compound word in the Greek that means to call somebody alongside. It's a parakaleo, call somebody alongside. And it was used of lawyers, of attorneys, of an advocate. Not a prosecuting attorney, get that out of your mind, but of a defense attorney. We have an advocate. We have a parakleto. We have somebody who has been called along to our side. And our advocate, look at, we have an advocate. We have someone. So if we have an advocate, we have this person who's been called alongside. He's our defense attorney. Who is he pleading our case to? He's pleading our case to God. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is advocating with the Father on our behalf. What is he advocating? Father David is such a perfect person. Look at him. He's so wonderful. He never does anything wrong. Wow, he deserves to go to heaven, God. I mean, I just, when he gets here, we're just going to say, woohoo, come on in, because you just deserve this. Is that what he's saying? Well, not in those kind of words. But what he's saying is, Father, here's stinking David who sinned 40 times in 1 hour, but he prayed and he asked for forgiveness and my blood has cleansed him. And Father, I'm pleading with you on his behalf to see him as your child without spot and without blemish. Gary? Right. And that's the thing is, and what Gary is saying is that here we are as Christians. We know we're not supposed to sin and then we sin. Does that bring guilt? It should. That's the nature of sin. Sin should bring a sense of guilt to us that I have violated the will of God. But when I violate the will of God, rather than say, well, I've got to figure out how to take care of this on my own, instead I need to turn to my friend, to my advocate, to my mediator, and I need to turn to God and through Christ to confess my sins to the one who sent his Son and say, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. And what's his promise? His promise is with our advocate, the righteous one, that he's going to take care. But I can't, as Gary's talking about, I can't do this on my own. I can't say, well, I need to tough this out and figure this out on my own. If we're trying to take care of our sins on our own without the Lord's help, we are going to fail every time. Not fail 99% of the time, fail every time. We cannot take care of it on our own. How is that? Verse 2, because he himself, who's he himself? Our mediator, our advocate, Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What in the world is propitiation besides a good word for a spelling bee? What is propitiation? A substitute. Oh, he took your answer, Cheryl? Sorry, I'll call on you first next time. It's a substitute. Substitute. He is the substitute for our sins. The word propitiation was used for the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Remember what the mercy seat was? You have the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim, and between them was the mercy seat. What did the mercy seat, first of all, what did the mercy seat represent? What'd you say, Chuck? That's where God came and dwelt among his people. So this is the mercy seat of God. He is the mercy seat. But what does that mean? In the Old Testament, they would offer animal sacrifices. On that Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16, that one day of the year, on that Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies and he would bring the blood of that animal into the Holy of Holies around the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkling it on it in order to attain for us atonement for them. The Jews, atonement for their sins.
Jesus is
the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice. So when Jesus comes and sacrifices himself for our sins, it's interesting that he is the priest in that he is the one offering the sacrifice. He is giving the sacrifice. But he is also the lamb. He is the sacrifice. And in this situation, he is the substitute, to use the word that was mentioned. He is the we were the ones that were deserving of death. We are the ones who should have been dying for what we have done, but He came and He, the word propitiation is more than just substitute, more than He just took our place. It's another S word, substitute and satisfaction. He satisfied the wrath of God for our sins. The wages of sin is death. What were we deserving of? He not only took our place as our substitute, He satisfied the punishment. He satisfied the wrath of God. He took upon Himself all of those things. Now, so come and think about what we're talking about here. Having a proper understanding of sin. I don't need to just see sin as, well, I did it again. Whoops, I shouldn't have done that. All right, God, I'm sorry I did that again. I need to see that that put my Savior on the cross. That caused Him to come and to sacrifice His life on my behalf to satisfy the wrath of God. Instead of the wrath of God coming at me, the wrath of God came upon Him. So sin doesn't need to be some flippant thing for me. I need to see how serious it is, and yet I need to be so grateful that as a Christian, as I'm walking after Christ, He is continually cleansing me of sin. As I am confessing my sins, He is continually cleansing me of my sin and not holding it against me. As you think about the theme, the context of this book being, we can have joyful assurance. We've got eternal life if we're in Christ. We only have eternal life because He keeps taking away our sins. Look at this next section. As you get to verse 3, again, he's continuing the same thought process of walking according to the Word of Christ. And especially as you get into this, he's talking about the fact that in order to do that, we've got to keep His commandments. I want you to see how many times he uses the word keep here. Verse 3, now by this we know, we have absolute confidence. We know that we know Him. We have absolute confidence that we have an intimate relationship with Him, that we know Him intimately. Well, how do we know that we know Him? If we keep His commandments. Is it important to do what God says? He who says, oh, I know Him. I know Christ. I'm in a good relationship with Christ, and does not keep His commandments. So I'm okay with the Lord. You know, I'm trying to follow after Him. Are you keeping His commandments? If you think you're right with Him, but you're not keeping His commandments, He says that person is a liar. Well, wait a minute. We've seen that already. Verse 6, the previous chapter, if we walk in darkness and we think we're right with God, we're a liar. And verse 10 said, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Here's the third time you've got that in this context. Oh, I'm okay with God. If you're not keeping His commandments, you're a liar. That's what you're characterized by. The truth of God is not in you. That's the third time at least we've seen that expression. Verse 5, but whoever keeps, that's the third time you've got keep. Keep His commandments in verse 3 and 4. Verse 5, whoever keeps His word. Keeping His word is the same thing as keeping His commandments. Whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. Huh. God takes love and obedience, keeping His commandments, and He puts them together. And He says, if I am not obeying Him, well, I'm a liar and the truth of God's not in me. But if I am trying to keep God's commandments, His love is made perfect and complete in me. If I'm not doing what God says, what does that say about His love? It's not complete in me. I am not receiving the fullness of God's love if I am not doing what He tells me to do. I want you to see the connection. I know we know that connection in John 14, 15. What does it, Jesus say? If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Jesus tied loving and keeping His commandments together, and John does that here again. He's going to do that a couple more times in this book, especially when we get over to chapter 5. But the end of verse 5 here, he says, by this, by what? By keeping His commandments. By keeping His commandments, we know that we are in Him. The only way for a Christian to remain in Christ and in a right relationship with Him is to keep His commandments. He who says, he's beginning verses like that a number of times. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. If I'm going to be in Christ, if I'm going to truly do what God wants me to do, I've got to obey His Word. I've got to follow after Christ as my example in keeping His commandments. And I've got to learn that I've got to, as a part of that, is loving my brother. Look in verse 7. We're going to try to finish at least this section if we can. Look at verse 7. Beloved, I write no new commandment to you. And you might think these two verses are going to contradict themselves. They're not contradicting themselves. He's saying in verse 7, I'm not writing a new commandment to you like I'm making something up brand new chronologically. This is not a new commandment to you that's coming down to you this day that you haven't heard before, but it's an old commandment. And you've known it from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. But then he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. Well, wait a minute, John. Are you writing a new commandment or are you not writing a new commandment? Well, the commandment that he's going to be addressing here is the commandment to love one another. Was the commandment to love one another, was that in the Old Testament or was that just a New Testament concept? It's in the Old Testament. All right, sometimes we've maybe thought, well, loving one another, that was just Jesus saying that. And that wasn't in, no, that was in the Old Testament. When Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. And the second is like unto it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Where'd Jesus get that commandment? Old Testament. So loving one another was a part. So that's what he's saying in verse 7. I'm not writing you a new commandment. This has been around for ages. So why does he say in verse 8, I'm writing you a new commandment? Well, because what did Jesus say in John 13, verses 34 and 35? A new commandment I give unto you. Chronologically, it was not a new commandment. Loving one another had been around for thousands of years. But there was a new element to it. There was a new measure to it. What did Jesus say? Love one another as I have loved you. Oh, that wasn't a part of it in the Old Testament. Now Jesus gives a new measure, a new standard by which they're to love one another. And so that's what John's saying here in verse 8. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What does that mean? How influential is Christianity? When the light of Christ comes into an area and the Christians are letting their light shine through the light of Christ, what happens to darkness? It starts to fade. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to go away completely, but the light of Christ is the only thing that can dispel the darkness. So he says in verse 9, he who says, how many verses have we started that way in this section? He who says he is in the light and hates his brother. All of a sudden, now we're entering that section of the loving one another and how essential that is. If you say that you're in the light, oh, I'm okay with God, and your nature is to hate your brother, you're not in the light, you're in darkness. He's in darkness even until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother, that's his nature. What does it mean, love your brother? You put his needs above your own. It's unconditional. It's unselfish. You're not looking out for what you need. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. There's no obstacle for others, no obstacles for himself. But he who hates his brother, three things here. He who hates his brother, number one, is in darkness. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what you say. If you hate your brother, if you wish ill for your brother, if you don't want the best for your brother, you are in darkness. And number two, you're walking in darkness. That's just the manner of your life. And number three, if you hate your brother, you don't even know where you're going. You are absolutely aimless in your life. You've lost direction because the darkness has blinded his eyes, has blinded your eyes. Is hate powerful? Hate will keep you out of a relationship with Christ. Hate will cause you to walk in darkness, and all the while you think you're in the light. Hate will blind you to where you actually are and to where you are actually going. We live in a nation right now that is filled with hate. This is particularly talking about hate for brothers and sisters in Christ, but take it and make it the application outside of Christ even. Can I say that I am in Christ? I am in Jesus. I am in God who is love and hate somebody else? Oh, I'm okay because, you know, no, I'm not okay. And I might think I'm okay because I'm blind to where I am. And I don't know where I'm going because darkness has blinded my eyes. Didn't get through that whole section there, but I want you to think about the application that we need to make to our lives today in keeping God's commandments and making sure that we love one another. And that's the only way that we can make sure that we have eternal life with Him. A lot more to talk about. We'll pick up here next time. Thank you all very much for your good attention this morning.